Here, we're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning, verses 1 to 42. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42, as we continue a series called Straight to the Heart. Before we get there, let me just say specifically, I, like you, am saddened by the events of this week, for sure. And it's really complicated in a multifaceted way. And I think it's really important for pastors to speak to these issues. But I learned something really from my mom pretty early on, and she reminded me of it all of my young adult life for sure, was this: think before you speak. Think before you speak. And words matter. And in this moment, in this occasion, I think they really matter when we think about what the scriptures say and what's going on in our culture. And so before I speak with clarity on those issues, I want to take some time to think. And this was just not that week. Lots of counseling, an additional funeral on top of everything else. And I just need some time to process and think and pray. And I hope that you will too. We gathered Wednesday to pray for our nation here, and it was an amazing time of prayer. We prayed for revival in our own hearts, revival in our country. I'm specifically asking God to have mercy on us. Romans 1 gives us an example of God taking his hand off of people and giving them over to themselves. And I'm praying that he would not give us over to ourselves, but instead that we would hear his voice and walk in his way in the midst of all of this. The church has a big responsibility in all of this. And so more to come. But join me in prayer as you go about the week for revival. And specifically, go read Romans 1 and pray, you know, God, have mercy on us. Because this is a moment, and Lord knows what will come of this week and the next, and so be praying over all of that. Jesus, however, things are confusing now, but Jesus, however, is the great clarifier in my mind. When you look at Jesus, you gain clarity, and that's what I want to do today. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we read John chapter 4. We're going to read 42 verses. So tell your legs, like, this is a moment for you. If you haven't, you know, it's going to be a minute. And we have to have all 42 in order for this to make sense. If you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words after we read God's word together to distinguish his words from my own. This is John chapter 4, verse 1 to 42. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you worship, what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us these things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said anything. No one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. You can be seated. Give your legs a rest. Good job. Way to go. Excited for you. You made it. Grateful. Let's talk about gospel restoration. So last week we started this series called Straight to the Heart, and we said we're going to focus on 5 things that are straight at the heart of who we are as Bay Area Church, and we get them straight from Jesus. And the first thing that we said is we're all about kingdom partnerships as we work to saturate the 4B area with the gospel by restoring people, families, and churches. And you may remember, and if you did not get one, I think I have one somewhere in here, there are magnets outside that you can grab that will tell you every one of our kingdom partnerships. So grab it, take it home, stick it on your refrigerator or whatever, and start praying. Ask yourself how you can be involved in those partnerships. Today, we want to talk about gospel restoration. Gospel restoration. What is that? Well, gospel literally means good news. Paul described it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the simple essence of the gospel, the simple message of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins in accordance with all the scriptures, and he rose again on the third day in accordance with all the scriptures. The big meta-narrative speaks of him from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end of the scripture. He did do it, Paul is saying. This is the good news, that every person can be forgiven of their sins and given new life and eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the gospel. Now, what is restoration? Restoration just means taking what is broken and making it new, in this case, for eternity. So Jesus says this is recorded in Revelation 21, 5 and 6. John, the writer of Revelation, says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. So this restoration, Jesus is saying, I am making all things new. It's not just about you, it's not just about me, but it's a complete restoration of all things. So when you put these two things together, you get gospel restoration. Gospel restoration would simply be sharing the good news that has the power to take what is broken and make it new. Sharing the good news, the gospel, that has the power to take what is broken and make it new. Now, what I want to do is look at John chapter 4 and see, answer this question, what is Jesus willing to do to share this life-saving, restoring good news? What is he willing to do to share this life-saving, restoring good news? So if you go to verse 3 of chapter 4, we see that he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So the first thing that we know about Jesus is that he is willing to take a risky route to share in gospel restoration with someone, to share the good news of the forgiveness of sin. He goes through Samaria. Samaria is not a place Jews go through. Specifically at this time, a minimally famous rabbi in that first century culture would not pass through Samaria. It's unclean. It's dangerous. Samaritans are half Jews. They are, to make a long history short, 722, Sennacherib comes in, extracts Jews from Samaria, pushes them all over, disperses them all over the region, and brings other conquered peoples into Samaria, mixes their marriages, mixes their gods, and you get Samaritans. So a Jew would say, that's wrong, it's against the Torah, it's not right. And a Samaritan would say, we hate Jews because they're so judgmental and they're always saying, you know, this, that, and the other. We can't help who we are, and the two don't work together. Jesus goes right through Samaria. He takes a very risky route. That's the first thing. Second thing, chapter 4, verse 6, says that Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? So here's the second thing we know about Jesus, what he's willing to do to share this life-saving, restoring good news. He crosses cultural, political, and religious lines. He crosses cultural, political, and religious lines. So he takes a risky route. He crosses a cultural line. He's talking to a woman. Later we hear his disciples, they're asking this question. We kind of get insight to it in the text. Why is he talking with a woman? Although they didn't say anything, but it's a question. It doesn't make sense in the culture in the first century. And not only is he talking with a woman, he's talking with a Samaritan woman. Okay, so now we're talking about a Jewish rabbi talking to a Samaritan woman. He's reached out to someone who is outside of his box, outside of the cultural norm, outside of the political norm. It just wouldn't be done, and certainly outside of the religious norm. He crosses cultural, political, and religious lines. That's what he's willing to do to share this life-saving, restoring good news. Now, again, verse 6, if you just go back there, it says, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. You might not think about anything about that, but if you understand the culture, the context, you know that's weird. Sixth hour is noon. And noon, if you walk through Samaria most times of the year, is hot, very hot. And so this woman is going to a well, Jacob's well, very known well, at noon. What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is if you're drawing water in the first century and you have to carry two big, you know, skins full of water or jars full of water on a pole on your back, if you have to carry it 2 miles, 3 miles, are you going to do that in the middle of the day or are you going to do that at the very beginning of the day? So all that water drawing is done at the beginning and the end of the day when it's cool. You draw it at the beginning for use all day long. You draw it at the end for night. She meets him there at the middle of the day. The point is this. Jesus is willing to meet the woman at her time of need. It's an odd time. She's alone. Why is she alone? Because the other women that would go draw water in community, ostracize her, obviously. They do not want her to go with them to the well in the morning and in the evening, or at least she feels it. And so she goes in the middle of the day. Jesus shows up there. He meets the woman at her time of need. And the reality is all these, just these three things, taking a risky route to share the gospel, crossing cultural, political, religious lines to share the gospel, meeting someone at their time of need, these are all issues that we struggle with in the 21st century when it comes to sharing the gospel. Or it feels like a risk in some ways. Or I can't talk to that person because religiously we're on opposite sides of the spectrum. Or politically we're on opposite sides of the spectrum. Or culturally it just doesn't make sense for me to be talking with them. Or just meeting someone at their time of need is highly inconvenient usually. Have you ever noticed that? Like when someone needs something, it never, you know, you didn't have that in your schedule for whatever reason. And so it's inconvenient. He meets this woman at her time of need. Fourthly, if you look at verses 10 to 18, what you find is that Jesus makes an offer for living water. He takes what is physical that she's seeking and turns it spiritual. Makes sense in that culture. It's an incredible metaphor. It's used over and over again in the context of Scripture. It makes weary desert people spiritually. The desert is a picture of life in the Old Testament, in the Gospels. It makes them, those that are of us that are living in a desert, it gives life to our soul, living water. Right? And so he offers her this, and there's a dialogue that goes back and forth. And the woman, you know, practically says, you don't have anything to draw water with. Are you greater than Jacob? Who are you is the question. Jesus offers her this living water. Everyone who's thirsty should come to me and drink. And she says, okay, sir, give me this water so that I will not have to come here and draw water anymore. I don't like coming to draw water in the middle of the day. And this is what Jesus does. He says, go call your husband. So now he went from meddling a little bit to very personal. And he gently exposes her deepest need. Don't read tone in this. If you know the character and heart of Jesus, you don't have to hear tone in this. What you do have to hear is compassionate exposure of the greatest need. So what do you have to deal with if you're going to come to Jesus? Primarily, you have to deal with sin. You have to recognize you have a problem, a sin problem. I have to recognize I have a problem, a sin problem. And so Jesus takes the step then to gently expose her deepest need. He says, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You have had five husbands. The one you have right now isn't your husband. You're chasing happiness, joy, whatever, in lots of different ways, and it's not working out for you. Your soul is dry. You need living water. And he exposes her deepest need, the forgiveness of sin, and a relationship with Jesus that comes from living water. Now, here's the fifth thing. Look at 19 to 24 in chapter 4. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, after he exposes her need. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Ebal, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship, over there in Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, Ebal, or in Jerusalem on Zion, will people worship the Father. It's not about this temple or about this one anymore. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's from the Scriptures. It comes from Abraham through the line of David to Jesus, the salvation. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So she gives him like religious reasons why she can't take this living water. You know, the way that it worked out today is like, I'm Catholic, I don't go to a Baptist church. Or whatever, you pick. I'm Muslim, I can't receive that, you know. Jesus says, it's not about this mountain or that mountain. And he lifts her eyes up above the current religiosity, above the current politic, above the current culture. And he says, hey, it's not going to be about the mountains or the places anymore. It's going to be about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. He gives her a vision of the kingdom of God where Samaritan and Jew and Gentile were all worshiped together if they're worshiping in spirit and in truth. Okay? So this is what he does. He lifts the woman's eyes above the current politic to the kingdom. That's what he's willing to do. And then he reveals himself to her as the Messiah. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ, when he comes, he will tell us these things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And he reveals himself to her. He's willing to take a risky route. He's willing to cross cultural, political, religious lines. He meets her at her time of need. He gently exposes her deepest need. He lifts the woman's eyes above the current politic to the kingdom, to the vision of the kingdom, of the future. He reveals himself to her as the Messiah. And then he dies on a cross for her sins. Some days later, while he's on the cross, John chapter 19, verse 28 records this. While he's on the cross, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And you think about this. He had this encounter with this woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he said, if you would ask me, I would give you living water. In John chapter 6, it says that he went to the festival of Sukkot and stood up and said, "Anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He said, he's the source of living water. And now in John chapter 19, we see Jesus on the cross thirsting. So let me ask you, how can living water become thirsty? And this is the essence of the Gospels, that Jesus, the living water himself, took on the soul thirst of every sinful human who would ever come to him on the cross, and he became thirsty so we would never have to thirst again. This is the gospel, that when we receive him, our soul, we are changed, new identity, forgiven of sin, recipients of grace and mercy and promises of an eternal kingdom, and we never have to thirst ever again. He did that work on the cross. That's what he's willing to do, to share this life-saving, restoring good news. And what the scripture teaches us is that we are to be like our rabbi as disciples. We imitate him. We are like him. We're transformed into his likeness. We are filled with his spirit. We have fruit of that spirit that is like him. And he said to us, you know, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So the big question then becomes, what are we willing to do to share this life-saving, restoring good news? Will we take a risky route, cross cultural, political, religious lines, meet people in their time of need, humbly expose a person's greatest need, which is messy? Nobody wants to go there. But sometimes we have to gently, in compassion, expose someone's greatest need. How do you do that? Start by exposing your own greatest need. It puts everybody on level playing field. If you're going to talk about somebody else's sin, talk about your own first. Okay. And then we have to point people to this greater kingdom and reveal the Messiah to people. We really have to talk about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. If we say gospel restoration is straight to the heart, it has to come straight through you to the entire community, that we might saturate the Forbieri with the gospel by restoring people, families, and churches. What are we willing to do to share this life-saving, restoring good news of Jesus? Will we take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him? Back in August, I was participating in a baptism, and I heard a story that was compelling to me because, well, I'll just let you watch. Take a look at this story.
Talk about a friend of mine, a coworker. His name's Chris Rowland. Probably once a year, we'd have lunch just to catch up. And so he reached out. We set up a lunch. And so when we were in the restaurant visiting, to be honest, I really didn't have time to meet with him that day. I was busy, but I decided to keep the lunch. And thought I'd keep it a pretty brief visit. And while we were there, we ran into John Morgan, who's the senior pastor, who was the senior pastor and the founding pastor at Sagemont Church, which is where I grew up. And so John visited with both of us. And after that visit at our table, that triggered a memory in Chris's mind that many years before that, maybe 5 years even before that, I had invited him to Sagemont to an Easter service, I believe. He just remembered that memory and told me how much that meant to him. I had kind of forgotten about it. But it was very interesting because when he mentioned that to me, I felt like the Holy Spirit immediately put in my spirit three things that I needed to tell him. And he really gave me a boldness to tell my friend this because I certainly didn't want to offend him, but I felt like God was telling me three things to tell Chris. Number one, Chris, you have to be born again. Number two, you need to be baptized. And number three, you need to be reading God's word. And so when I began to share the gospel with him, we just went through John chapter 3 when Jesus said, you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And I just began to share the gospel with him in love as a friend. As the months began to pass, we began to meet more often. And as we began to meet, I began to realize that God was working in his heart. Just like the Bible says that when you become a Christian, you're a new creature, you're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so he really began bearing fruit, maybe without even realizing he was. And so when 2020 rolled around, his goal was to be baptized. Chris made a decision to be baptized. He was baptized in August of 2020 at Brent Cochran's house. And I was blessed to baptize him. And we had also been starting a Bible study for discipleship. And so it's going on even now. Every Friday at noon, we have a Microsoft Teams call and we're going through the book of Romans. And so I've just seen his life transformed. You know, when I said earlier that the Holy Spirit spoke to me, I didn't hear the Holy Spirit like another person would talk to me. I felt him deep in my spirit. And, you know, sometimes that's a struggle for us to know how to hear God and to listen to God. But when the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you're going to know it. And he gave me a boldness to share the gospel, which, let's be honest, can be offensive sometimes. But I loved my friend enough, and I decided to do it, and I decided to take that risk. So I would just encourage our church to listen to the Spirit, be bold, share the gospel in love with those around you that need it.
It's a good illustration of how God uses real people out there every day for the purpose of gospel restoration in people's life. And as a follower of Jesus, he's called you to that, to share the gospel, to be a part of his plan to restore all things by the blood of Jesus. And the message, how people receive that is through the gospel. Now, there are some obstacles to this. I mean, clearly, people face obstacles to sharing the gospel. The first one may not be so obvious, but it's worth mentioning that the first obstacle may be that true gospel restoration hasn't occurred in your life. If you don't want to share the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? Have you ever, I remember when Angelo, when we were really pretty young and we had had one kiddo, Haley, and we had been through those kind of front backpack things, I don't even know what to call them, where you put a baby in there and like they're either facing you and they're headbutting you while you're walking, or you turn them around and their just legs are kicking you and you can't really get anything in. She found this sling where she could just, baby number two, she could just stick Maddie in there and Maddie would go to sleep and she had use of her hands and it was way less cumbersome. And so we would be multi-millionaires right now if she had sold for money as many of those as she she talked people into getting because she believed in it, right? Because it had, in a sense, changed her life as a mom. Well, it's a feeble illustration, but the same thing is true, is when I really experience gospel restoration through Jesus, and I've been forgiven of my sins and given a whole new identity to be born again, as John chapter 3 says, it compels me to want my family members, my neighbors, my coworkers, the people around me to know Jesus and the freedom of this restoration, the goodness of walking in a right relationship with God and knowing for certainty what's going to happen to you, no matter what the circumstances are in life or the end of your earthly life. And so perhaps true gospel restoration hasn't occurred in your life, and you need to think through that. And if you think maybe it hasn't, the scripture is clear. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Come to him with your sin. Lay it at his feet. There is no sin so egregious that he can't handle it, that he won't forgive it, but come in utter humility with a heart that says, I need you, Jesus. Second thing, what are the obstacles for sharing the gospel? Second thing might be just, I'm afraid. I'd ask you to raise your hand if you're afraid, but I bet you're afraid to raise your hand. I was like, I'm afraid. I'm just not sure I'm willing to take the risk. And what we know from the scriptures is that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but power and love and self-discipline. Right? Have you ever done anything that you didn't want to do because you were afraid? Remember when I was a kid, the high dive was that thing for me. I had one of those giant, felt like it was like 50 feet in the air high dives. I went back one time and it was like maybe 6 feet, you know, off the water. But it felt so big when I was a kid, and I would walk to the end and get right there and then like, I'm not doing this. My dad would get frustrated. My mom, you can do it. My dad was like, you get off there. But finally, when I took the plunge, I wanted to do it over and over and over again because it was fun, right? Again, feeble illustration, but we're afraid to share the gospel. That fear does not come from God. And when we move through that fear and faith, you share the gospel one time and two times and three times. And like Richard, you see a friend come to Christ, you're going to be compelled to share over and over again. And I will tell you, your fear will go away. Here's the third thing. We think, I can't talk to those people for whatever reason. I can't talk to them relationally. We've got a problem. Or culturally, we've got a problem. Or politically, we're on the opposite ends of the spectrum. Or religiously, we're on the opposite end of the spectrum. Let me just tell you, in the name of Jesus, the sovereign King of the universe, who anoints you to be his ambassador and puts his Holy Spirit inside of you, you can talk to anybody in the world about Jesus. You might need to be wise how you do it, smart how you do it, but you can do it. There is no one that you can't talk to about Jesus because the Holy Spirit goes before you every time. Pray and go. You can talk to anybody. Anybody that you have relational difficulty with, you can pray for them and in compassion talk to them. The cultural separations, you can talk. Religious separation. I've been in mosques in the middle of the Middle East talking to the imam about Jesus. You can do that with your friend here in the 4B area, your coworker, your neighbor, anybody. There's no divide so big that you can't talk about Jesus. You might need to be wise. You might need to be one-on-one. Never shaming. Always loving. But you can talk to anybody about Jesus. And here's the fourth thing. People just say, I don't know how. Like, I haven't been to seminary, Pastor Brian. Do you know that they just assumed we knew how to share Jesus when we got to seminary? We didn't even talk about that. Did Peter and all those guys, did they go to seminary? They didn't go to seminary. Seminary, you don't need a degree to share Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit. Your life has to be changed. Look at this woman, John chapter 4, 39 to 42. The first missionary in Samaria is this Samaritan woman. She says, it says in 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. That was her whole, that's the written testimony. He told me all that I ever did. She goes back to the town and tells this story. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and now we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." All this woman did was go home to her town and tell the story. Don't think that you don't know what to do. All you have to do is tell your story. That's it. Here's how I came to know Jesus. Here's how he changed my life. Here's who I was before Jesus. Here's what I'm still struggling with, but he walks me through it. You just tell your story. And then you offer him like a giant jar of living water. You just offer him. At first, they believed because the woman was changed, but then they believed because they met Jesus. See, we have our part to do when it comes to gospel restoration. And in fact, in our culture, in this day in particular, it's gonna be a risky route. We're going to have to cross cultural, political, religious lines. We're going to have to meet people at their time of need. We're going to have to gently expose deepest needs. We're going to have to lift people's eyes above current politics to the kingdom. We're going to have to reveal to them who the Messiah is. Don't assume anybody knows who the Messiah is. And talk to them about how he died on the cross for our sins. It seems so simple. But if we want to saturate the 4B area with the gospel, then we need to be a bunch of people walking around the 4B area and the places we go every day, bent on gospel restoration, loving the people around us like he loves them. Right. Would you bow your head and close your eyes and simply give this all to God in prayer? Oh, Father, we are thankful to be restored in Jesus. Thank you for the good news. Thank you that someone shared that good news with each of us. Father, for any who have heard the good news today that Jesus died on a cross to save us from our sins and rose 3 days later like he said he would, proving that he's the only one that can forgive sin. Lord, would you help them to receive that in faith, laying their sins at your feet? Give them the forgiveness they need. Father, I pray for all of us, would you give us a passion, for a compassion for our friends, our neighbors, our family members, just like Jesus, just like you had that compassion for the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well outside of Sychar that day. Let us be like you. Let us take the risky route. Let us cross lines. Let us meet people where they're at. Let us help us to have wisdom to expose deep needs. Help us to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.